keep memorizing and meditating on God's word. It is good for the soul. And that's a lot of what we're going to be looking at this morning in Psalm 119, going from verse 89 all the way down to verse 104. And for those of you keeping score, this is the 12th and 13th letter in the Hebrew alphabet. So Psalm 119, the way it works, if you're just jumping in with us this morning, it's a psalm, a poem slash song written in a very interesting, unique structure. There's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And so this psalm has 22 parts or stanzas or verses. And each stanza or verse has 8 lines. And each line begins with the letter that that verse represents. And so we're going to be in the 2 letters that kind of are getting right into the middle of the psalm as we work our way through this morning. Now, maybe I'll just jump on. We're a little tight for time this morning, so I'm going to do a little better here in second service. I'm just going to read it, and then we're going to get to work. Verse 89. Actually, you know what? No, I'm not going to. I'm just going to point out 2 things. Then I will read it. 2 quick things. They're actually the 2 big thoughts. So, like, if you're still with me here at this point and you hear these 2 big thoughts, I think these are the big ideas coming out of these 2 stanzas. So this is my wording, but I think you'll see how it kind of reflects what the psalmist is writing. In the first stanza from verse 89 to 96, I think the idea that is being conveyed to us would be something like this, that God's word is solid, so my heart can be settled. It's like if you're looking for something in life that is firm and unshakable, the psalmist is saying, look no farther than God's word. It is solid so that your heart can be settled. The second stanza from verse 97 to the end, 104, I think would be something along this, that through meditation on God's word, our faith is a delight, not a duty. So we're kind of learning, and they weave together all these ideas, but I think those are kind of the big themes through these 2 stanzas. And of course, we've had lots of different other ideas and themes all the way through the Psalms. Isn't that the beauty of the Psalms? It's like there is pieces of the Psalms for every part of life. Joys, sorrows, challenges, you know, laments, like all those things. There's always a Psalm that speaks to that. And these 2 parts of Psalm 119 are going to just kind of communicate along those lines. Now I will read, "Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. By your appointment they stand this day, for all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you've given me life. I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad." It just kind of leaps off the page, doesn't it? God's word, firm. Like even that opening word, forever. Like it's there, it's established, it's permanent. And the psalmist wants you to know that you can live your life on this. And it steadies the heart because it's true. And then he carries on, verse 97. "Oh, how I love your law." Now, that's a very jarring statement. Sometimes we forget when we're reading in scripture, I think sometimes how jarring these things, like, "Oh, how I love your law." So some of us weren't able to quote a Bible verse at a certain point in that sort of order because we've had a run-in with sort of another vehicle that came up behind us with the blue flashing lights, and the officer got out and came alongside. And I bet you when that happened, if you're like me, your first response was like, "Oh, I just love this, that you pointed out that I was going 59 in a 50 zone. Thank you, because I love it when this happens, when someone brings me face to face with the law." Like, I don't know how you feel about some of these things. I was over in coffee time. I had a number of conversations with people. I know I'm not alone. So some of you are very good at this, like your life and rules and laws are not a struggle. Some of us find it a little bit harder. It might not be, like driving infractions or something like that. But if you've ever done like a home reno and you're trying to follow like permitting and bylaws and say, it's hard to just feel like, it's like, oh how I love this. as I go in for my permit. It's like, please, could you just ask one more thing? That would be the delight of my heart. Just like a few more steps. Let's just delay this. If we could delay this another month, that would fill me with such joy, right? It's like, no. If you're like me, it's like, really? We're doing this? Like, I am just trying to, you know, put up a wall. It's not like, or maybe you're more along the lines of, you know, someone who gets, you know, you buy a new item and it comes with the instruction book. You know where this is going. Because if you're like me, it's like, I'll just put that over here because I'm pretty sure I know how to do this. I will assemble this. I don't need the instructions will be the fallback. Like if something goes really wrong, I might have to get them out later, right? Or I'm sure I know how to play this game. I actually don't need to read the rules. Like it's going to be intuitive. Let's just jump right in and start playing now, right? And if we get really stuck, okay, we'll refer back to him. And then you come to Psalm 119 and he just begins with this phrase. It's like, I love the law. For those of us who are more like the version of things I just shared, it's like we have some work to do to understand what it is that would allow him just to. It's kind of the first time in the book he said he's got close in verse 46 and verse 47 earlier on in the psalm, but this is the first time he's just like point blank without qualification, I love your law. Now, we'll come back to that a little bit, but just make sure we read it honestly. It's like, do you love God's law? Because this man did. He discovered how to love it and delight in it. It's my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it's ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Okay, let's start back in that first piece, this idea of the firmness, the steadiness of God's word that then creates a steadiness to our own heart. Like I mentioned, he starts off just kind of point blank with a great word. If you're trying to make a point of how firm God's word is, that's probably not a bad place to start. Forever, O Lord, your word. Like there's not a lot of things in life that are forever. Not a lot of things that you're ever going to encounter in this world where you go, you know what? That fridge that I'm going to buy looks like it has a forever lifespan. It's like, no. The things that you're counting, it's like they last for a little while, and then they're gone. But the psalmist says, oh, but there is one thing. There's a forever thing. And because it's forever, when we build our lives on it, you see how it could steady your heart? Because it's not going to run out or expire or dissipate or fall apart. Now he goes on, and I would say what he's going to do through the rest of that stanza is convince you or give you a description or evidence of the foreverness of God's word. And I might not deal with all of the verses, so feel free on your own to just kind of think through how some of the other ones, but I think he's just trying to give descriptions of the permanence and how fixed it is. It is firmly fixed in the heavens. Or kind of the language sort of is like kind of like the language of the foundations of the word are firmly fixed in heaven. Now, again, when you put it that way, that probably for some of us feels a little backwards. It's like, well, if you're going to build a foundation, shouldn't you be digging deep into the earth, right? And then you put in your footings and you form and you, but he's just said, God's word is forever because it's firmly fixed in heaven. Its foundation is heaven. And that's an awesome thought. Because I think kind of what he's trying to help us understand is that the things on the earth, even though they are the most fixed they might be into the ground and they're deep and you put your, you know, into rebar and right onto bedrock, all this kind of thing, it's still not really permanent. Because this earth ebbs and flows. There's sin, there's chaos, there's brokenness. And if all it was fixed in was this world, we'd have a problem. So the psalmist helps us understand, no. God's word is fixed in the heavens themselves. It's like anchored to heaven. And so when people come along and say, well, it's just cultural. We can tweak it. We can bend it. We can adapt. It's like, no, no. No, no. God's word is, it's fixed. It's truth. You can anchor your life to it. And you're never going to hit a point where you're ashamed or dismayed because somehow God was not true and accurate what he said. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Because if you've lived long enough that you're looking for something solid to build yourself upon, you realize that there is nothing else but God's word. It's fixed. Throughout scripture, there's actually a fair bit of mention of the fixedness of things. Like if you go to Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1 talks about how God upholds the universe by the word of his power. It's just like this picture all through God's word of the power of his word. That it is permanent, that it is established, that it is real. It's not just about something that's malleable or shapeable or adaptable. It's like it is a fixed, glorious truth. Now, he goes on in verse 90. He's going to continue to anchor our understanding of God's word. Just give us confidence. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. So this God who has established his word and fixed it to the heavens also connects it to his very character. Just like I am faithful, my word is going to be faithful because it's an expression of who I am. Now, I love this idea because when you think of God being faithful to all generations, it's not just some generations, it's not just lots of generations. It's like, no, as long as there are people, there is a faithful God. And I hope for some of us, some of you, it's an encouragement because I come from a family where there's been like multiple generations of people who follow Jesus. And so you grow up hearing these stories of like how God was faithful to my parents and my grandparents and on it goes. And every once in a while, that is a glorious heritage. And if that is not your story, the good news is that it can be the story for your family 100 years from now. If you put down roots into Jesus, it's like generations from now, they might be able to say, you know, I want to know where the story of God's faithfulness to our family began. Began right there. And now we see generation after generation of God's faithfulness. But the neat part of it for me is just to remember that as much as we have some amazing stories of God's faithfulness in our family, it's not over. It's not like we just have to look back and go, wow, God was sure faithful 3 generations ago. That's an amazing. It's like, no, he is still faithful today. And he will be faithful to the next generation. And the next generation, and the next generation. Why? Because that's his character. And because he is faithful, the psalmist is saying, we know his word can be trusted on. It's stable, it's fixed, it's forever. But he goes on, he's not done yet. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. It's like, okay, God, you spoke your word, and it's forever. It's true, it's steady. Kind of like the world you made. You also made the world. And when you get up in the morning, probably you don't look out the window to find, it's like, I wonder if the sun came up this morning. You don't have to do that because it's steady and it's ordered. And when you kind of get up from the couch, you're not bracing yourself like, I wonder if there's still gravity. No, like we can count on it. And the seasons come, right? As much as some of us wish some of them didn't. It's like, they are going to come. Like, dog days of summer. Why do we call it that? Because some of us are starting to dread the fact fall is right around the corner. Right? There's a world and it's ordered. It's been created by God. And there's a steadiness to it and a permanence to it that is far exceeded by the steadiness and permanence of God's word. You've established the earth. It holds fast. You've established your word. It's going to hold fast too. By your appointment, they stay to this day. All things are your servants. And if your law had not been my light, I would have, been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. It's almost like he's now moving from like a little mini theology lesson of here's some truths to know about God's word. It's fixed, it's established, it's forever, it's steady, it's firm. You don't have to worry or doubt. He's like, I want to tell you my own story. I faced affliction. We don't know exactly what he's talking about at this point. Something that came that was difficult, that had it not been for the truth of God's word, it sounds very much like he isn't sure he would have made it through. And so it's kind of like his own personal story. He's like, I went through a hard thing. I trusted in this steady, fixed word of God, and I came through. So trust in the steady, fixed word of God. I will never forget your precepts, for you've given me life. It's like life itself came through God's word to this man's heart. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, verse 95, but I have considered your testimonies. It's like not the wicked lie in wait to destroy me, and so I lied up, lied awake at night trying to come up with a way to counter their evil plots. Like, no. Didn't need to do any of that. Because your word is steady. So they can plot against me. I'm just gonna just stay here with the living word of God, and it's gonna see me through. Now, it's the very last verse of this stanza that I think is probably the hardest one, and also I think one of the ones that brings the greatest clarity and joy to my heart. I'll share it with you. Hardest because the language is actually a little bit, there's a couple words in this verse that show up nowhere else in the Hebrew scripture. So when you're trying to study and understand a verse and understand the words by the context they might have been used elsewhere, that's often how we would study. This one is a little tricky because it's like it's a unique word that we aren't sure exactly how he intends it to be used. Literally, it says something like this. I have seen the end of all completion, or all things completed. Like, okay, what does that mean? What's the advantage of being able to say I've seen the end? I mean, if they've all been completed, didn't we all see the end? I mean, like, what's the point he's trying to make? And I would say it would boil down to something like this, that everything else in life that you might pursue to try to find something that is firm and steady and worth pursuit, that's going to bring delight to your heart, it doesn't satisfy, essentially. That's kind of the point. I've seen the end of all things. I've seen people go out and pursue satisfaction, delight in finances, or in health, or in relationship, or in sexuality, or in whatever the thing is. And then they get the thing, and they need the next thing. And we know this. We've talked about this before. We were all once, or are, 17, 18, 19, and we knew that when we just could leave home and get our own apartment, like, man, that's going to be awesome. And then you do, I didn't catch all that. You need a mic out there too. Right? You move into your first place, and for a while, probably you didn't use the word delight when you were 19, but whatever the word, it was awesome. Right? And then it was not quite. And it's like, well, if I had a little better place, maybe instead of a basement suite, I could move like onto the main level and actually have a window. That'll be awesome. And so you did. And it's like, And then the day comes, it's like, well, maybe, you know what would be really awesome is if I had my own place and you scrape up the down payment, right? And you go and it is an exciting moment. And there's nothing wrong with these things. Just I'm telling you, they don't last. It's not like you get it and it's like, this is it. I've now arrived. This is the maximum awesomeness that I ever have been searching for and it will never dissipate. No, it dissipates. It's like, well, we need an extra bedroom. You upgrade the house. Maybe if we could pay off the mortgage, and some of you have been there, and say, it was great. Then it moves on. And then some of you get to that stage, it's like, man, if we could just downsize the big house to something a little bit, right? It's just ever this crazy elusiveness, and we convince ourselves that there will be delight, and I just need the next thing. And the psalmist comes along and says, I have seen a limit to all perfection. All those things, there's a limit. They will not last and they will not satisfy your soul. And then he makes this statement that sounds initially, again, it sounds really weird, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. Like, what's he saying? Is he saying like God's word, there's just all sorts of license, just go on out there and do whatever you want? No. He's saying like all the other things have a limit. There's like an expiry to the joy that it will give you. But God's word, there's no end. I had a couple conversations between services with people. It's like, yeah, it's like, I go back and I read a passage I've read before and I see something new. It fills my heart with joy and instructs my soul. I'm like, yep, wild how it does that. I've certainly not come even close to feeling like I've scratched the surface of it. Remember early days, I told the story in the first service. Early days when I started preaching, like in my 20s, I would save my sermons. I'd print it off, and I'd cut them, stapled. I had this little file box, put them in. It's like, because probably one day I'm going to preach this again. Like, I've already done the work, right? And so, you know, in a few years' time, I might be preaching in some other place, and then I'll just pull these out, and I am going to look like a rock star because I've just, like, already got the sermon written. And I remember the first time I did it. We moved, and I pulled a sermon. I remember reading it and, like, holding up the Bible with my sermon. I'm like, you preached that? Like, how did you not see all this amazing stuff in God? And that was the day I just threw them all out. And to this day, if you ever watch me after second service, I walk out in the foyer and the sermon notes go in the garbage can, because we all know as we grow and learn and see more things, God's word doesn't exhaust itself. There's just more and more to learn and more delight in it. And so the psalmist is saying, I want you to know how firm a foundation this is. It's fixed in the heavens. It's anchored to the faithfulness of God. And just like the world he's created, you can count on him to uphold it. You trusted it, you're not going to get disappointed. It's not going to happen. And in fact, if you pursue any other thing, that's where the disappointment's going to come, because you will think it's going to give you joy, and then it's just going to dissipate. But God's word, you will never get to the end of the joy of drawing near to God's word, because it's his word, which I think is why he says what he says next in verse 97, moving on to this second piece. Oh, how I love your law. It's not the law. It's never been, oh, how I love the precepts, the statutes, the commandments. It's yours, right? Your statutes, your commandments, your laws, because it's God's word. And he knows that when he is in this book, it is his God speaking to him. Now, in this part, this stanza, I think what he's going to do is try to show us the advantages of meditating. Now, when he says, it's my meditation all the day, if you have the picture of there he is in a quiet study just with the Bible and that's all he does, I don't think that's the point. In fact, we've talked a little bit about this, so we don't know exactly who wrote Psalm 119. Two leading candidates would be David or Daniel. It could be someone else, but if it's one of those two guys, those guys are like leading nations and high up in government, you know, administration, these kind of things. They had things they had to do, but somehow they were able to take God's word, hide it in their hearts enough that as they are carrying on with the rest of life, there's just moments where God's word is there. The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your word, right? Like, it can just pop up. And you can meditate on it and think upon it and learn from it. And so he's going to show you all the ways as he meditates, God's word is having an effect in his heart. Your commandment makes me wiser, in this case, than my enemies, for it's ever with me, right? God's word is fixed and permanent. I have a constant counselor with me. So there might be people who are trying to destroy me, but I always have God's word. It is with me because I've meditated on it. So I have this constant source of instruction that's able to give me wisdom. In fact, not just any wisdom. Look at verse 99. I have more understanding than all my teachers. Now, nothing wrong with teachers. But he's saying it's like God's word through the power of God's spirit. It's a living word and it can instruct us and teach us. Guide us in amazing ways. In fact, I think verse 100, if you're kind of thinking of this, it gives me wisdom more than my teachers. Verse 100 is actually the real exclamation point in that culture, because here it is. I understand more than the aged. Like, you know, that group that are going to go to the 50 and 60 gap thing. It's like, you don't even have to be 50 or 60 to gain wisdom because you've got God's word. But when you're in your 50s, let me tell you, it is mighty awesome. I'm still just getting my head warmed up to this idea. It's like I'm in the entry group preparing for a soup and bun is how I'm viewing this. These next few years are going to be pretty wild. It's all good, I think. I understand more of the age, right? In this culture, to be aged is to be held in high esteem. Right, to be listened to because they have the experience and maturity that comes with life. And it does, but he's saying, you want to know what? Even more than experience, even more than just having lived a bunch of years, if you take God's word and allow God's spirit to lead you and teach you through it, you can gain wisdom and understanding that is far superior to anything else. I love, though, how in the last little bit of some of these statements, he tells us some pretty profound things. I understand, this is verse 100 again, I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. Isn't that kind of opposite of what you expect? Normally we would think it works like this, like I come to understand something and then I act upon it. But you notice what he's done in this little thing? He's actually flipped it around. As I act upon truth, I gain more understanding. Isn't that a cool thing? And it's also a true thing, and I bet you have experienced it. Like, God is prompting you in an area where you need to be obeying him and listening and following him, and you do, and then on the other side of that, it's like, oh, I now have learned something. I've now understood something. In fact, I think that's part of what happens to us when we come back to God's word. It's like, I've read this passage before, and now I'm reading again, and now I see something new. It's because, okay, you're acting upon what God has convicted you to do, and now he's opening your eyes to more of the truth and wisdom and understanding he has for you from his word. Look at verse 101. Again, look at kind of the things he's essentially testifying to or promising happen when we are in God's word. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. He's like, you want to know what? When I meditate on God's word, I'm able then to obey it. It's like you're fighting temptation and sin. You want to know what the psalmist would say? It's like, well, just get in God's word and meditate on it, and you will be amazed at the strength and the power that comes then to obey it. You will have the strength that comes, and then you will obey it, and then you will get more knowledge, and it's just this wonderful sort of flywheel effect of spiritual growth and maturity, all because he's made the law of God a thing he loves. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I don't know if you've ever had this experience. My dad, you can give him a hard time when he gets back from vacation. He was always trying to teach us things. He was a great father in that regard. He decided to teach us how to run a small business. Remember this, Ruth? And so we got bees. Now, in my recollection, Ruth had no actual hands-on involvement with bees. But somehow, maybe because I was the oldest son, it's like I was taken along. I'm terrified of getting stung by bees. And I would stand there in this, the white little outfit, right? Like trying to stay back as far as I could from the bees. But anyway, so we would do honey and we would extract honey and we would sell it door to door. It was quite a little operation there for a brief time. Learned all sorts of wonderful things about business. Rule number one, never go into business for honey. I learned. But one of the neat things, every once in a while, if typically as you're extracting honey, I don't know if you've ever seen this process, the sort of the different, you know, pieces of the honeycomb that go into a machine, spin it around and all the honey comes up. But one of those frames every once in a while would get damaged. And so rather than doing that, they would take it and they would cut it up into like little 1-inch cubes. I suspect you can buy it like this if like maybe somewhere up at Planet B or something, maybe some of you have done this. And then you pop it in your mouth, this little 1-inch square things, and the honeycombs are still capped over with the wax. And so the honey hasn't come out yet. You throw it in your mouth. It's almost like a piece of bubble gum. That is like nothing you have ever experienced before. You bite into it, and honey just explodes. And it is the sweetest sensation you will ever imagine. But you see what the psalmist has said? It's like, I've done that. I'll see you in Raiser 5. Because if you meditate on God's word, honey's got nothing. This is so sweet, those moments where God's word comes alive. It's like, wow, he's spoken to me from his word. The God of everything spoke to me through his word. No wonder the psalmist is saying, it's like, I get so much delight. I remember years ago when Lynn and I were dating, I had to explain this more in the first service for demographic reasons. But it was prior to email and all those kind of things. We wrote letters. For a big chunk of our dating, we didn't live too close by. And all of our engagement, we actually lived apart. So we wrote letters, which I explained carefully in the first service. Were a paper, and you had something to write, and an envelope, and a stamp in the mailbox, the whole nine yards. Then the letter would come, and it would just be like this precious thing. And you would read it. And some of you were doing this. How many times would you read it? I mean, right? Like that was the thing. It's like, read it, read it, and read it, and read it. Because these were her words. The words of the woman I loved. We still have them all. They are in a suitcase. Marissa, if something ever happens to your mom and I, just destroy it all without reading it. You have to make me that promise right now. We don't need to read them in the same way because now I have her with me every day. Right? But you see what the psalmist is getting at is like, this is God's word. And he speaks to us through it. And he delights in it with the confidence that it will transform him. Now, just like in the analogy, I don't every day wake up and read a letter from Linda. It's like, no, you know, hon, it's okay. Leave me alone. I'm reading one of your... One day you will be in the presence of God. We sing about it sometimes. In fact, a lot of our songs speak of the day that will come when you will see him face to face. Man, it's going to be amazing. John, when he writes his gospel, starts out with a very interesting statement. In the beginning was the Word. Remember it? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And a few verses later, he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's the same wording the psalmist is using. Forever, O Lord, your word. And he goes on from there. The book of Revelation refers to Jesus as the true and faithful one. Just exactly as the psalmist is speaking of God's word itself. It's an amazing thing. Jesus is the living word. And we can know him. We can fellowship with him. We can trust him. We can walk with him. We can grow in relationship with him. Because we have this. The living, active word that we can meditate on it, that can steady our hearts. And we have the knowledge and the hope that one day we will stand with him face to face. If you've never known and trusted Jesus, I think it's one of the most important things you could ever consider. The living word of God that came and gave himself that we could be made right with him, forgiven, redeemed, adopted into his family. He wants a relationship with you. He wants fellowship with you. And it's offered as a free gift. He already paid the price. There's no list of duties and things you need to do. It's simply an act of receiving it and thanking him and trusting him. And I hope maybe even today you would consider that.